Kingdom Seekers are going to be staying here in the auditorium this morning. So if Kingdom Seekers would like to come up and sit on the front pew, that would be great because the lesson's going to be geared towards you. So if you'd like to come up, sit in the front row. While they're making their way up, please turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I've been asked several times, Bryant, why do you bring your phone and your Bible up to do the scripture reading? Well, because I like reading from my phone, and I have my Bible as a backup because I fat finger my phone and I lock it up, and then I'm up here and I just don't know what to do, so I have it as a backup. That is why. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 says, Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgment which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act accordingly to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all the statutes and say, Surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near it, and the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that such statutes and righteous judgments as in the law which I set before you this day?
All right, so you don't have to be on the front row to participate, but you do have to be, like, I don't know, 17 or younger, although I don't think our 17-year-olds are going to help out loud. So, all right, so for a little bit here, I'm talking just to the youngest among us. Then we'll transition and talk to some of the older ones. All right, who knows what this is? Ever seen it? What's it for? You don't know what it's called? I mean, is it a baseball bat? It's a baby gate. See, they'll participate. Little children shall lead them. All right, so you can make this way wider, you can make it smaller, but it's designed to do what? All right, maybe keep a baby from falling down the steps or getting out of a bedroom. I don't know, if you don't have a playpen, you might use it that way. All right, we generally accept that as being a good thing. And by the way, do any of you guys know what this gate is for here? You ever seen that kind of a gate? Doesn't look like a gate, but it is. Anybody know? Snow, that's a snow fence. If you've lived out west, you know that. Now, most people who go out west for the first time, they look at that and they say, why would somebody put a fence, a gate, right in the middle of a field like that that does nothing? Except for if you know that what you don't see is probably just to the left of that picture is a road. And that stops the snow from building up on the road. You know how when you drive along and the snow is blowing, it kind of gets taller next to the road? This puts a stop to that. But if you didn't know that, and you went out west and you saw this gate, you might think, first thing I do when I buy that farm is I'm going to take that fence down. All right, so long time ago, well, long time for you guys, not so long for some of us, there was a guy named G.K. Chesterton. He was one of those smart guys that did all this highfalutin thinking, and he wrote a lot of books. And he came up with something called Chesterton's Fence, or sometimes called Chesterton's Gate. It was an idea. He wasn't talking about something literal like this. He was giving you an idea, right? So when you walk up to a gate and you don't know why it's there, do you just, like, go through it without asking? ticket in, right? Same for offense, okay? Sometimes we realize things are there for a reason. We might not know the reason, but it's got a reason. And so that is what Paul is discussing here in our scripture reading. If God put the fence up, don't try to get beyond it. All right? But what if God didn't put the fence up? What if somebody else put the fence up? Well, that might be a different discussion altogether. Either way, use a little common sense, think about it first, and realize that that barrier might be there for a reason. That border, that boundary, that whatever it is, that idea, right? So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, okay? Now, let me ask you, you guys know Jesus, right? Pretty close friend of ours, right? Let me tell you this. Jesus talked a lot about fences and gates. But in John chapter 10, he said, I am the door to the sheepfold. I'm the gate. Right? The thief, he comes only to break in, to kill, to steal, and destroy. But I come that they might have life. If any man enters in through me, right? So what we're talking about this morning ultimately finds its fulfillment in Jesus himself. And you might not ever understand everything there is to know about Jesus, but don't just kick him out of the way. He's there for a reason. He gives us protection sometimes, just like we put these things up to protect a baby, but sometimes he gives us access that we may come in and out and find pasture. So the gate's always got a purpose, and we need to remember that. All right, you guys can go back and sit by whoever you like the best. Just for ease on the camera, I'm just going to stay right here, and we've been wanting to do this anyway, so it's a good excuse to give me my first foray into it. If you can't see the slide, pick a different seat next Sunday. I might stay down here. I might not. Never know. All right, so I obviously am not just speaking to the youngest among us, although hopefully they got some benefit out of that by putting it down a notch or two. And quite frequently what us older folks find out is if you put the feed down where the calves can get it, we eat better. So hopefully you got some benefit from that as well. Now, let me reframe it for us in a biblical sense. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He, what? He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Right? Your rod, your staff are there to comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We don't just kick gates out of the way. Sometimes they're there for a purpose. Sometimes it's our protection, but sometimes it's also for our opportunity. So that's the same thing that the generation Moses is talking to is going through in all of our scripture readings this past week. Now, let me give us an illustration that'll be a little bit more appropriate to the older crowd. Remember Henry VIII, I am, right? I'm Henry VIII, I am. What's the next phrase? Second verse, same as the first. All right, so if I just brought up that phrase, second verse, same as the first, what might I be trying to imply? Gonna have to talk a little louder. I'm deaf. All right, could be. First of all, I think we'd all agree it's kind of annoying. So this highly repetitive, you know, it gets a little old after a while, right? Same thing. Moses is acknowledging that, by the way. You could notice this in the scripture readings. Don't get distracted because I'm telling you something I've already told you. Don't find that a frustrating experience that second verse is the same as the first. I'm giving the law all over again. Don't let that rattle you. I got to give it to you again for a reason, because the first generation didn't listen so close. Right? But it's not just replication. Sometimes we think it's stagnation. And sometimes it is. Sometimes second verse, same as the first, is not a good idea. Some gates, some fences do need to be removed because they weren't put there by God and they are in our way. We cannot march to Canaan because somebody has blocked the road. And Moses is teaching a whole new generation the difference of when to let that fence stand and when to kick in the gate and get to stepping. It is a cultural truth in every culture. I don't care where you go, you're going to find some expression of this idea. There's this tension between the status quo versus progress. And in our culture, progress is always defined as good. Except for, sometimes it's not. According to some folks in our culture right now, this will be the first generation that won't do better than their parents, these young kids that we just had up here. I think they forgot that whole depression thingy. I can look back real in our recent history and say there were some things that the next generation didn't do better about, financially or otherwise. But some are nervous about it right now. We've settled into the status quo so much that our kids won't be able to make financial progress or fill in the blank. But this morning, I'm not interested in its cultural expression. I'm interested in the way God defines this for us one way or the other. Because we can think this or that. We can do this or that. Our culture can be this or that. But what Moses is saying is, if we just listen to God, all of that other stuff can be set aside. We don't have to worry about all of it. We just have to do one thing. So all of our readings this past week are dealing with Moses' transition from the generation that died in the wilderness to generation next. And that's the title of our sermon this morning. God does not want second verse same as the first in all regards, in every respect. When it comes to his command, to his law, yes. It's not changing. Get used to it and do what I'm asking you to do. But generation next has to change because the previous generation didn't get it right. And that's something that we're going to have to understand as we look through some of the text this morning. So, I want to illustrate this kind of clearly. And at one point, at the end of Numbers, God is giving the boundaries for Canaan. He set up Levitical cities, sanctuary cities. By the way, there are 48 cities in which the Levites can live, but only six of them are sanctuary cities. And yes, sanctuary city is a biblical concept. But you should read this text real careful, because only the innocent feller got to go there, not the guilty feller. The guilty feller could still be found out and dealt with, okay? However, be that as it may, I want to just settle in on the issue that God uses to initially define this as essential for the children whom he's dealing with. Let's see if I remember to work this right. Can you advance the slide for me, honey? Thank you. All right. Now, this is not going to be the exact way that the boundaries looked in God's mind. That's not my purpose. I will tell you this is the best, closest explanation I can get. And no, you won't find this if you look 1,000 other places, because you can find 1,000 different maps. Everybody who's taken their hand to doing this is going to come up with a different map. If two of them look alike, it's because somebody copied. Because we don't know where any of these places are when God is talking about it in Numbers 34. And some of the places have actually changed. The town is still the same, but it's moved over maybe 100 miles. That happens. We see that in our own culture, and it's even spoken of in the Bible that it happens. But God is using this boundary to illustrate, is this generation going to do better than the last generation? God is using this not just to tell you where you're going to be in the land, he's using it to illustrate the principle. I would also point out, I know I've said this a lot, but this concept of, is this generation going to do better than the next, it's all over the Bible. And it almost always refers back to this generation that suffered in the desert for 40 years because they wouldn't listen to God. It doesn't refer to the generation right before you. It's asking, are you going to be better than that generation? You know, that one back there. So you're going to see these things show up, and I would especially pay attention to this boundary thought. But I want to ask a more immediate question. Did they ever live to the extent of this boundary? Did they ever get fully out to the gate, to the fence? Can you think of a time in Israel's history where they ever lived inside of that whole pink border? And here's the thing. This one, I'm sorry? The time of David and Solomon is when they got the closest. That's a fact. Solomon especially. But nobody thinks they actually got there. And if they got there, they weren't there for long before Solomon kicked in a few gates he shouldn't have. And they started losing back territory. Again, hearing that, the difference between a boundary that God sets versus a boundary that somebody else sets. Because those are always two very different things. And here's the truth that I personally most want you to see this morning is we will live inside of a boundary way smaller than God has set for us. That's our default mechanism. God has given us an expansive boundary and we want to swim in a fishbowl. You ever do that? I never thought of that illustration until just now. That'll work great. Let's do that. You ever clean a fishbowl as a kid? You run the sink full of water, or you run the bathtub full of water, you put your fish in it, what do those fish do? They swim around that same tight little circle like they're still inside that bowl. They don't know the boundary's been removed. They just think they're trapped in that little glass bowl. Try it sometime if you don't believe me. All right, make sure you use the right water or you'll kill your goldfish. So do make sure not to kill your goldfish. And by the way, any soap in the water kills them, so be careful. I don't want to be responsible for the death of your goldfish. Okay, enough of that. It wasn't just that the border never got lived up to. It was that the border belonged to God. This isn't some artificial idea. This isn't something that somebody else decided. This is something that God says is the way it is. Whether you lean into it or not is inconsequential in that regard. But what God is hoping you'll do is lean into what he's offering you. And it's not just this generation that missed the boat because they wandered 40 years. The next generation did their best to live to it in their daytime, but they didn't have enough daytime. And as we are going to see when we get to the book of Judges, whoo, Lordy, they did not do well at all with this. And it took them a few hundred years until David and Solomon come along, and then they kind of sort of got it figured out, and that lasted maybe for a minute. I want to jump over now to Deuteronomy for the rest of the lesson. We're totally done with Numbers. We're done reading it. We're done talking about it. A lot of your stories are going to refer back to it, so don't forget that. In Deuteronomy chapters 1 through 3, Moses is giving a quick history lesson. Let me give it to you in one simple sentence. You folks sure have been a whole lot of trouble. Now, if you don't believe me, open your Bible right now to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and just skim over it, because that's what Moses is saying. God tried everything. I mean, you wanted spies, you got them. Then you listened to the wrong ones. You wouldn't go. Then God got mad that you wouldn't go, so then all of a sudden you decided to try and go, but God told you not to try and go, and you went to try and go anyway. Here's another one he brings up in Deuteronomy 1 through 3. Anybody could see I couldn't carry this whole nation by myself, so we appointed extra leaders. We thought it would be a good idea. Boy, was that a mistake. We've just had nothing but one rebellion after another. Because these folks took power too thirsty. Here's more to the point what he's saying. You saw with your own two eyes how good God is. And yet you still chose to rebel. And so now he's coming to the new generation, generation next, basically, and he's saying, pick a side. Pick a path, pick a gate, pick a fence, just pick. Are you going to do what mommy and daddy did? Are we going to go back through the second verse, same as the first thing? Are you just going to stand there and being as annoying as your parents were? Or are we going to get this thing straightened out? But more importantly, what he's pointing out in chapters 1 through 3 is you should always know that God is faithful. That he's a good, good father, even when you're not so good. We should truly appreciate a God like that. That's what Moses is telling generation next. We should appreciate God's truth. We should appreciate that God has determined things for our own safety. The fence is for our benefit. And we should certainly appreciate God's deliverance when we color outside the line. In Deuteronomy 1 through 3, Paul's asking a pretty simple question. His pretty simple statement is, you all are a whole lot of trouble. His pretty simple question because of it is, are you going to respond to God's grace and love or not? And over, he's reminding them, the best way to respond to God's grace and mercy is to maintain the fences that he establishes. Don't confuse them with your own fences. Don't confuse them with your mommy's and daddy's fences. Certainly don't follow the fences of the neighbors. That's not a safe practice at all. But if God has said it, that's the way you should walk. And he deserves that because he's been really good to us. So that's what he's arguing in chapters 1 through 3. Will we honor the limits that God has put us under? Then we got to our scripture reading in chapter 4 where clearly he's asking this generation, are you going to live within God's boundaries or not? Are you going to honor his fences? Are you going to add to it? Are you going to subtract from it? So in all of chapters 4 through 11, Moses is trying to prove that Israel should listen to God and they should respond to the love of God. And the crowning verse of that, obviously, is the Shema. In Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord our God is God alone, is a better modern translation. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You've got the only God there is. Maybe you should try to love him. Now, that makes sense with the word here being up front, because that's a piece of advice that's pretty sound. We all think it's pretty sound. Nobody in here would argue that that advice is poor advice. Except for when Paul starts off with the word here, he's saying the word listen. And in Hebrew, the best cognate of that isn't this, it's this. It's our word obey. Do what I'm telling you to do, Israel, because I am the only God you've got. And because of that, you should love me. Love is not depicted as an emotion either, by the way. I'll give you a little freebie here. It's also a verb. It's a devotion. It's not a gushiness. It's not absent that. It should certainly include the gushiness. It's just more than that. Again, what Moses is pointing out here is that because God is merciful, because God is faithful, because God is beautiful, we should obey him and we should be devoted to him. Now, at this point, somebody out there has got to be thinking, Phil, that sounds amazingly like the gospel. And that's exactly the point I want you to be hearing, because it is exactly like the gospel. Because of the goodness of God, we do what he wants us to do. Now, it's far more clear in Jesus Christ. I don't deny that, but the premise is the same. God has not changed. He doesn't love us more than he loves Israel. It's just that we understand that love better because of what Jesus has done for us. God wasn't more graceful to us than he was to that generation. It's that we feel it better because of what Jesus has done for us. The proof that God loves us may be more strong. It may have been up a notch. But it's the same love. And therefore, we are held to the same goal. All right, so I used Chesterton's Gate to open the sermon. Let me give you another one. This is one I've actually brought up before, but I don't know that I told you the name of it. It's called the Dunning-Kruger effect. The Dunning-Kruger effect is pretty simple. You can have somebody who knows little to nothing about a topic, but they will be confident enough to think that they know everything about it. And they will frequently win the argument just because they are so confident, even though they know very little about it. Conversely, you'll have somebody who knows everything there is to know about it, but their confidence won't be very high because it's a difficult topic, and they realize, for everything I know, I've learned there's 10 things I don't know, and so they may not say as much because they're going to find out tomorrow there's something they don't know. They've learned enough to know, I've got more to learn. This guy over here, he doesn't care if he's learned barely anything. He's got it mastered. That's the Dunning-Kruger effect. It's that scale, okay? All right, so I can illustrate this all day long. Let's go back just to a simple one. Remember, you could be at work one day and somebody will say, well, they'll make a statement and you'll say, where'd you get that from? And they'll go, well, I watched Oprah yesterday. You know, I used to call it the Oprah effect, although that's not its official name. It's the same concept. Somebody gets just a little bit of information, and man, they know the whole thing. Right? It's funny, the backstory on this. They actually got the idea to study this from a psychological perspective because of all the weird news stories that pop up all the time. Like two of theirs that were their favorites. There was a guy who was helping his son do a fifth grade science project in which they created invisible ink using lemon juice. And the dad thought, lemon juice makes things invisible. So he dabbed his face full of lemon juice and went to the bank and robbed it, thinking that nobody would recognize him and that the cameras wouldn't be able to see his face. He sincerely believed that. Well, there was another one I remember too. There was a guy who went to a Goodwill store and he saw a pair of running shoes that claimed they had been used to run in the Olympics. So he bought them and went and entered a marathon because he had running shoes. They had just enough information to make themselves confident, but oh so dangerous. And I think there are probably a lot of times where God is just, you know that smile you get from your grandparents when they're really pleased with you and that smile they give you when they're like, oh, bless your heart. You know, the two different smiles. I mean, you learned that pretty young as a kid, right? There's the smile granddaddy gives you when he couldn't be more proud of you, and there's the smile he gives you when he's like, this is going to be funny. I can't wait to see how this turns out because I already know what's going on here. And I think God has that second smile on his face a lot. Because it's the folks who know him so very little who want to tell you all about him, like they're just dead sure. But they don't know him. They think they know him. They got all the confidence in the world. I didn't mean to do that. And then somebody who does truly know him realizes, yeah, maybe I better just calm down a little bit. And so the person who, if they know God at all, is barely, they'll carry the day on a lot of arguments because they don't mind standing up and yelling at the top. And the person who truly knows God is going to be humble. This is the generation that rebelled against God and didn't get into the land, and this is Moses. This side has all the confidence. This side has all the knowledge. Which side do you want to be on? One of the oddest things about our scripture reading this week is how often Moses brings up, I don't get to go into the promised land because of you, which is a lie. Okay. I'm just telling you right now, Moses is lying because he doesn't want to stand up and be honest that it's his own fault. He doesn't get to go into the promised land because of himself. And sometimes guys that know God really well don't get everything right. But God still gets everything right. And where God has set the boundary is where we ought to stay to walking. And when God says it's time to walk, we ought to walk. And when he says it's time to sit down, we ought to sit down. And when he says it's time to jump, we ought to say, yes, sir, how high? But instead, we'd rather be that person who thinks they've got all the answers. I don't need you, Lord. I got it figured out. And I think he just sits back and smiles. This is going to be a good one. I know where it's going. The first generation thought they had everything under control. They were the generation that didn't make it. I think we should lay down some of our confidence, but I don't think we should be scared. And I don't think we should be afraid, like Moses, to say the right thing at the right time. We may not look as confident as this person, but we know something way better. And we know someone way better. And the difficulty about my job and Moses' job is we got to talk even when we're not sure we know the answer, which is a really tough spot to be in. Don't wish it on anybody. I don't know everything about tomorrow, but I know God. And I don't know everything about you, but you do. And if you'll be honest and get down off the high horse just enough and start walking on the right path, you can know God too. Because when Moses is talking to the next generation, he's also talking to us. And so if that little quiet part of your mind, that little place somewhere way in the back of your heart thought, maybe you should listen to it. At the end of the day, let me tell you about a God who loves you and who can mend the right fences and who forgives you even when you kick the wrong ones down. You don't have to get on all the right exits. You're going to get to the right destination. That's a God worth listening to and loving. This is a lot more about who He is than who I am. If you have a need, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.
Go by.